not sure, but I'm sensing I'm a little bit loud up here. If I'm going to yell today, I need to have it be brought down a little bit. As we continue on this journey, church, of choosing better that we started last week, and all the life choices that we're faced with, and we were reminded last time that the Lord has already told us there's a lot of choices that we can make that he's already told us is the better choice. And as we consider another one of those choices today, I need to tell you that this is probably the hardest one to preach on. The reason for that is my natural inclination, and maybe yours as well, but my natural inclination is to be more critical of other people than I am of myself. Not only do I have that issue, I believe it's society's issue. Because most of the news that we hear, most of the conversation we hear really is about casting shade, if you will, or being critical or judgmental about other people without ever really coming back and hearing people say the things that Russ just said. Self-examination. We don't hear that on the news. We don't see it in the gossip column. We don't see it in the gossip magazines or the gossip shows. Gossip is all about judging someone else and criticizing them. And I got to tell you, as we talk about reaching for the speck in our brother's eye today, it's a hard one for me to preach because that's my inclination. Society helps me move in the wrong direction. And yet, at the same time, society says that I deserve the best that life has to offer because you deserve it. Is that gimmick of advertising to get you to buy their product. You know what I'm talking about, right? You deserve this, so buy it from us. At the same time, criticizing and judging. Allow me to read this to you. It's from my heart. Knowing how much easier it is for me to preach than it is to practice what I preach, I want you to know that as I preach to you today, I am preaching more to me than anyone else. But hopefully, as we choose what the Lord says is the better choice today, we will be blessed as we follow his word. Amen? So let's get right into it after prayer and see what the Lord does. Loving Father, once again, we gather before your throne of grace as the church that Jesus is building. We thank you for your grace that we just heard about in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Father, perhaps sometimes we feel like the worst of sinners and we're begging for that grace to pour over us. But Father, as we consider this passage, which I've never preached on, but obviously need to preach on, Father, I pray that you would be our speaker, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, Lord, that you would protect us all from being distracted in any way in this very brief remaining time together. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you ready, church? Here we go. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. If you brought them with you, that encourages you to write on and make notes in your Bible. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7 is the kind of the tail end of the longest message that we have of Jesus. I'm sure he's probably spoke many longer ones than this in the temples, synagogues, and whatnot. But this is the longest one we have. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 1, just going through a few verses together, Jesus says these words, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, just for clarity, he's not telling us not to judge at all. Jesus says we are to stop looking at outward appearances and make right judgments. We're supposed to judge everything with sober judgment. But he's talking about condemnation here and being careful that anytime we're quick to judge somebody else, the same measure that we used against them will also be used against us. So be careful. Verse 3. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when at all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, there's a few things. There's so much in this little paragraph that we could probably spend a lot of Sundays talking about. But for the purpose of this series, I just want to highlight a couple of things in it. First of all, that Jesus addresses hypocrisy, and it's not good. It's not good. Second of all, he gives us the remedy for the hypocrisy in this scenario. And if you look throughout the New Testament, you'll see the word hypocrisy used a lot for different kinds of scenarios. When it deals with judgment and condemnation, he gives us the remedy for our own hypocrisy. And the third thing is the choice really is ours to make, one way or the other, whether we're going to follow the Lord in this. So I want to talk to you about the first one there, the hypocrisy thing for a moment. Listen, Jesus says that when we are critical of the flaws in someone else to the exclusion of recognizing our own flaws, then we are hypocrites. Understand, he says, when you're going for the speck in your brother's eye and you don't even recognize or you just ignore the plank in your own, if we are critical of others' flaws to the exclusion of recognizing our own, we are hypocrites. And I want to take you on a little journey here. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was being followed by the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And they wanted to trap him because, of course, they were starting to feel the heat from what he said. So they started testing him, and they had the A team and the B team and the C team. They started with the C team, the disciples of the Pharisees. These are the students, if you will. They go up to Jesus to try to trap him in his words, and the disciples of the Pharisees say to Jesus, "Should we pay taxes to a government that is so oppressive and so anti-Yahweh? Are we supposed to pay taxes to Caesar?" And of course, Jesus addresses the disciples of the Pharisees and blows them out of the water. But he first calls them hypocrites. Calls them hypocrites. Well, those disciples are basically blown out of the water, and then the B team comes in. That's the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the teachers of the law that Jesus addresses a little bit later. They're the ones who do not believe in the resurrection from the dead. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in demons. But they are the teachers of the law. In fact, they only believe that the first five books of Moses are really authoritative. They didn't believe that any of the other ones really should be followed as stringently, but that the law, the Mosaic law was the thing to follow. And understanding that, they asked Jesus, we have a question about the resurrection, even knowing that they don't believe in the resurrection. Do you remember the story? There was a woman who had a husband and he dies. So she marries another guy and he dies. She marries another guy. He dies. You figure the guys would kind of pick up on this. But she marries a fourth guy, and he dies. A fifth guy, and he dies. A sixth guy, he dies. And the seventh guy, and he dies. You got to wonder, guys, why are we not smarter than this? Amen? Seven guys all die as her husbands. At the resurrection, Lord, which one will be her husband? And Jesus rebukes them. And he doesn't call them hypocrites. At least it's not recorded that way, but he does in context. He says, listen, you are the teachers of the law. You ought to know, since you emphasize the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, you ought to recognize that in the Torah, in the second book, Exodus, God speaks to Moses at a burning bush. And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am, present tense, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Abraham, who died centuries before, Isaac, who died centuries before, Jacob, who died centuries before, but I am their God because they are alive, because there is a resurrection from the dead, and you guys don't even acknowledge it, and he blows them out of the water as well. Well, having had seen that the Sadducees were silenced, then the A team comes in, the Pharisees. They said, we got them. We got them. I'm going to ask him which of all of the commandments is the greatest of the 600. He's going to get this wrong. He's got to get it wrong. There's no really way of judging that. And Jesus says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, all the rest hang. And they get blown out of the water. Now, Jesus isn't done with them. But I think he's a little annoyed at their nonsense. And if would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 23, which comes after Matthew 22, which is where we were just talking about, Matthew 22 with all those tests. So in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus then turns to the crowds, and there's a lot of people there with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law," that's the Sadducees, "the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you to do. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and they put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide." You remember what that is? Remember I bought them in those long leather straps that have a box on them, and you wrap them around your wrist, and inside that box is the scripture, and you take another one and you put it on your forehead with a little box, and you wrap that around your head because the Deuteronomy says you're supposed to take the word of God and make them as frontlets to your eyes and bind them on your wrists, and they make them wide so that everyone knows that they're following the letter of the law. And then let's go on to what else he says. He says they wear their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long so that everyone can see that they are obeying the law to the letter. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have themselves be called rabbi. And Jesus, I believe, is rebuking both the Pharisees, teachers of the law, but also I think he's talking to the crowd as I'm talking to you today. As he's saying, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they sit in Moses' seat, so you have to do what they tell you, but don't do what they do because they're hypocrites. They do not practice what they preach. But even though he's rebuking them, I think he's also talking to the crowd. I think he's saying, you guys too. If you're telling somebody to do something, then do it. If you're telling them not to do something, then practice what you preach. I think he's doing that. But then he's not done with the Pharisees, teacher of the law. Then he goes on to now address them. Now imagine if you're a teacher of the law and the Pharisees, and Jesus is now booming toward them with his voice. He's saying, "Woe to you, you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Now understand, when God says woe to you, it's not a good thing, right? Not a good thing. It's done in Revelation. Woe to the people of the land. It's not associated with the wrath of God being poured out. Woe to you is not a good thing. And he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you do this, 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 and this. And then he says it again. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And he goes on to tell them another thing. And then he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And he does it again and again and again and again, seven times. He's pounding them, saying, woe to you, you hypocrites. Being a hypocrite's not a good thing. Now, I got to tell you, I've never met anyone who isn't at least a little bit hypocritical sometimes. That includes all of you. Sorry. But let me ask you this. And I'm assured that your hands will not be seen raised on the video. Only mine, but mine is raised. How many of you have ever texted while driving? Yeah, I know you. Only you people that have the candlestick phone aren't doing that, right? You know, you've got this. You've been driving for 100 years. You can text and drive. But we tell others not to do it. How many of you say, don't be distracted. Don't be eating your lunch as you're going through the drive-thru at McDonald's. Don't eat while you're driving. We tell people, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and we do the same thing. So there's not anybody that I know of that hasn't been hypocritical at least sometime in their life, in some aspects even today. But the fact that we can't be 100% perfect in this doesn't mean that we can be cavalier about it and say, well, nobody's perfect, and yeah, so I'm just going to ignore the whole hypocrisy thing. This is a bad thing. This is a bad thing to be hypocritical. The Pharisees sat in Moses' seat, so the people were supposed to listen to what he said. What they said was right. So listen to me on this. What they said was right. Even though we might be hypocritical at times, that should not stop us, however, from telling people about the right way. Even though I walk down the right road like a drunken stumble bum, it doesn't make the road any less right. Did you hear that? I can still tell people this is the right road, but you look like an idiot going down there, Pastor. Yeah, but it's the road that I want to point you to. We still need to tell people the good news about Jesus. So Jesus expresses the seriousness of hypocrisy, but he also gives a remedy. Let's go back over to Matthew. Still with me, church? Yes. Matthew chapter 7. Let's go back to the remedy to our hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 7, let me read 3 through 5 here. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Now, I'm a carpenter, and I never wear safety glasses. I know that's not a good thing, but I never wear them. And oftentimes, I will get a little speck of sawdust or a piece of wood in my eye. I have to have that thing addressed, or that straight line is no longer straight. My eyes get all red, and they get all watery, and I'm doing crazy things with the saw after that. No, you have to have that little tiny, teeny tiny piece of sawdust taken care of. So it is an issue. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's an enormous plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, here is the remedy to your hypocrisy. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. He said, before you reach for that speck, obviously a little tiny piece, make sure you can see clearly. There's several things here. Listen to me. If your actions are far worse than your brother's or your sister's actions, you need to address yours first. Amen? Are you with me? Let me pause for a second here. Sometimes we don't know comparatively how bad it can be. I owe some of my family members some money here, but I'm told that I have to pay them when I use them in sermon illustrations. But I have a son who from time and again has a rough mouth. He's a teenager. And that grates on me, though. It grates on me. So I was talking to my mechanic, who's not a believer. And as he's working on my car, I'm just complaining, you know, as some people do. I was complaining of the woes of being a parent. And I was telling him about my son's mouth. And he gets done working on whatever he was working on. And he looks at me with almost a look of disgust, like I'm some pitiful fool. And he says, so you're telling me that you got a teenage son with a sassy mouth? Ooh, he says. Where's the compassion? He said, let me tell you about some of the fathers that come in and what their sons do. He started talking to me about the drug dealing and the jail time and the other terrible things that are happening. So you got a sassy mouth teenager. The comparison. One of my daughters one day was aggravating me. That happened like 3 times in my lifetime here. Just happens as a parent. Just go with me. And I went to her and I said, now, they're all going to claim they want the money because I'm not going to name the person. But I went up to the individual and I said, you make me so angry because when you act like this, you remind me of me. I was speaking from my heart. I saw myself in the worst of them. I saw my norm. And that made me so angry that I'm their parent and they're reflecting me. Make me so angry because you remind me of me. Some people think that the Apostle Paul was such a great guy, the greatest of evangelists, and maybe the one you would want to emulate more than any other apostle. But I want you to go over to Romans chapter 7, and maybe you can relate to what he says here as he speaks to the church in Rome. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14, just listen if you don't have your Bibles with you, or follow along on the screen here. Listen. We know that the law is spiritual, verse 14 says, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate, that I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. It's pointing this out to me. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Now, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Can I get an amen? For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. This is the Apostle Paul. What a wretched man I am. Not I was, but I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, let's keep moving on. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Would you go over to verse 37, same chapter, chapter 8. Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I think it's worth repeating. Going to verse 38, would you read this aloud with me? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. I want you to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, where our brother has already read for us, Paul says some words that we would not have expected from him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he writes to his young son in the Lord, if you will, these words, starting with verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I once was a blasphemer, I took the Lord's name in vain and I used it in such horrible ways. And I was a persecutor and a violent man. I sent people to their death. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. He was basically saying, God did this for me so that I could show you that if he could save me, he could save you. Because I was a violent, blasphemer, persecutor. I was an ugly, evil man, and I am the worst of sinners, but God's grace is pouring over me. And if he could do that to me as an example, he can do it for you. The more we are open to God's grace changing us and molding us into the image of Christ, I believe, and removing those planks from our own eyes, the more grateful and loving we really should be toward others and their flaws. Amen? Do you remember the story of Simon, Simon the Pharisee, who invited Jesus into his house? He didn't get on his knees and wash Jesus' feet. He didn't have a servant do it. He didn't even give a bowl of water for Jesus to do it himself. He didn't even consider Jesus worthy of that. There's a woman there who comes. You remember this? We've went over it again and again and again, and she's known as a sinner in the town, and she stands over Jesus' feet, and she just weeps. And she wets Jesus' feet with her tears because he hasn't had his feet washed yet. And then she gets down on her knees and she dries that with her hair, and then she kisses his feet over and over again. Jesus rebukes Simon. He says, look what she's done. You wouldn't even give me a bowl of water to wash my own feet. And then he tells Simon, who was so condemning of this woman. So there were two people that owed a moneylender money. One owed him 500 days' wage, the other 50. They were both forgiven. Now, who do you think loved the moneylender more? The guy says, well, the one that had the greater debt. He said, and there's the point of the whole story. He says, Simon, the ones who have been forgiven much love much. Do we realize how much we have been forgiven, how much we have been shown mercy? Sometimes we are unaware of just how much junk has been packed into our ugly hearts over time. Are you with me? Can I give you a gross illustration? I'm going to do it anyway. I had a woman answer very quickly to a sentence I said. And, well, let me tell you. Years ago, before I was married, I was a camp counselor up at a camp called Johnsonburg up here in a town called Johnsonburg, Presbyterian camp. And I did that for 4 summers in a row. And the first summer I was there, there was a young fellow who drowned. It's the only drowning that they had ever had. And I was there. I was on the waterfront for that week. That was my assignment. I was on the waterfront, and he died, and I saw the whole thing happen. The fourth summer I was there, I was in charge of the entire waterfront. I was the waterfront director, and there was a glacial cut lake. It gets dark really fast, and so I was kind of like a Nazi. I was a tough waterfront director, even though I was young. I was only 22 years old or 23, and I made sure that every one of my guards knew every kid where they were. They never missed that kid. If he went underwater, they knew where he was. And we started every morning swimming a quarter mile in that lake. It was 20 laps back and forth and back and forth. That was our warm-up every day to get the guards all warmed up in case we had to do a safety dive or whatever. So 20 laps. And I got to tell you, when you're swimming all the time and you're doing freestyle and you put your face in the water and you turn your head, and as you're turning your head to get your breath, little microorganisms go in your ear. It didn't me anyway. And so, and the water pressure is amazing, and it pushes that junk in your ear. So about halfway through the summer, I've got an ear infection that's killing me. So I go to the doctor in Newton, and I said, you know, I tried to work it out with my car keys. I couldn't get it out. And like you guys don't do that, right? So anyway, I go to the doctor, and he looks in my ear with his scope. He says, yeah, you got some stuff in there. And so he puts a tray on my shoulder, and he takes one of these. I can only describe it as a medical water pistol, high-powered water pistol. I don't know what the medical term is, but he takes this thing, and it's filled with water, and he shoots it into my ear, and instantly, it's a lot of pain, but a lot of relief at the same time. And the funny thing is that the nurse who was standing right to my left got shot from the water that came through. But anyway, the gunk that was in the tray, and he showed me it, and I said, that's really disgusting. And I said, but doctor, you could have at least used a clean tray when you did it to me. He said, I did. He said, that was all in your ear. And it filled the tray. And, you know, kind of just spread out on the water. But I'm thinking, the ear canal is only that big. How can all that ugliness get into my heart? How could it get into my ear? How can the world's ugliness get into my heart and get packed down so tightly? And me, I didn't even know it until it finally burst out, if you will. We don't realize sometimes how big that plank is in our own eye. Okay, so what about when the plank is removed? We got just a couple more minutes, please? Okay, what about when the plank is removed? I'd like you to go back to Matthew chapter 7 again. Jesus doesn't say we don't address other people's issues. He says here, first, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He says, listen, I want you to still address the issue that is there. There's a lot of junk and circumstances, if you will, that pack on. And once we deal with some of that, then we'll be able to see clearly to help our brother who's still in need of help. Now, if you go back to the Apostle Paul, if you remember, Paul says, I'm the worst of sinners. And I am one who doesn't do what I'm supposed to do and does what I'm not supposed to do, what a wretched man that I am. But yet, he writes the letter of 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, he starts off the letter by saying to the hagioi, to the saints in Corinth, to the holy ones in Corinth, called to be hagioi, called to be holy ones. You are holy positionally through the blood of Christ. Now act it. And then he spends most of that letter telling them of some really insidious, stinging things. Now, we know of 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. You got to re-examine that. Then chapter 12, 13, and 14 is being about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and all that. And we think about those kind of chapters in 1 Corinthians. But if you really examine it, he goes after them pretty harshly. And it hurts their feelings. And so he writes 2 Corinthians, if you will, sometime later, and he addresses the fact that he knows in chapter 7, he says, I know that my first letter hurt you, but only for a season. And I'm glad because your sorrow led you to repentance, and now I can rejoice. See, here's the one who was the chief of sinners telling somebody else they need to get their act together. You follow me? These are the churches. The fact that we are still working to get the plank out of our own eye, we can't wait until we think we are perfect before we start helping somebody else. But let me tell you something. Once the plank is out of our eye, then we can see clearly to help our brother. Can you imagine if you tried to get a speck of sawdust out of somebody else's eyes, but your eyes are filled with sawdust and they're all watering? You can't see a thing. Not only that, now that the plank has been taken out of your own eye and you see that plank sitting on the side, now you can go after the speck in your brother's eye with compassion rather than judgment. You hear me? Because, man, this is what was taken out of me. Let me help you. Let me help you with that. Jesus says the better choice is not to go at your natural inclination to judge and condemn, but to look at yourself first and see where you are in this. I'm going to close with this illustration, then we'll be done. How many of you have ever heard me speak of my Uncle Richard? All right, some of you have been here for a while. Uncle Richard passed away a number of years ago, but my Uncle Richard was a bad boy all of his life. Went through shock therapy in the 60s and the like, and he was a mess. There's a lot that contributed to him being a mess, but he spent most of his adult life in maximum security penitentiaries. He was dying of AIDS. He was soon to die, and he reached out to me after we went through all the FBI background checks and everything so that he could write to me because he was in a federal prison. And we started corresponding after permission to do so. The first letter I got from him was filled with pornography. It was so sexually graphic because that's who he was in prison. He was a bad boy. He had all negative influences his entire life. It was ugly. So I wrote back to him. By the way, let me just explain something. There was a day when you used to have to sit down with pen and paper and write a letter and send it through a thing called the mail. And that would take a time to get there, and then they would have to write back by the same thing. You follow me, church? So this took back and forth. There wasn't instantaneous stuff. There was no access to computers. This was before that. Yeah, I'm old. Anyway, the point is that we went back and forth with letters. So I wrote him after receiving his letter, I wrote him back, and I said this. Listen, I said, Uncle Richard, my sin is ever before me, but I need to address what you wrote to me. I said, this is not good. This is wicked, and God does not approve of any of this. This is wrong. So I don't want to receive these kind of letters again. So he received that, and he wrote back to me, and he says, I know it's wrong, but I don't care. And I wrote back to him, okay, so long as we are on the same page, but please don't ever write a letter like this to me again. And we started a communication. And he says, well, where does it say anywhere that it's wrong? So I said, okay, here's the scripture. And I mailed it back to him. So then he responds, well, I don't have a Bible. We can remedy that. So I went to Hackman's Bible Bookstore down here, got him a nice Bible, put gold lettering, his name, Richard Nelson, so that he didn't have to have one of the other prisoners say, no, that's my Bible, and he put these little tabs and had Hackman's take it back and mail it to him because that's the way it had to be done. He got his Bible. He started looking up those passages and started reading it. He started asking questions back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and before you know it, he comes to follow Jesus. He joins the prison choir with the worst voice in the prison. Now you know where I get it from. But with the worst voice in the prison. But he joins and he goes every time. He goes to get tested for his AIDS. He said, you have no longer any symptoms or signs that you have AIDS. And he was dying. So they said to him, yeah, we're going to let you out early because you're going to die. He had done some really bad things. And then they started watching him, and his health got better and better, and all of his numbers were getting to where a normal person who had never had this would be. And so they said, we don't understand it, but you don't have it. You're not testing positive anymore. So he got stronger and stronger. They said, but the consequence of that is we're not letting you go early. In addition, we're adding more to your sentence. While he was in California, he was contracted out to kill a person for a debt. And he didn't kill the person, but he was caught with a shiv, the shank, whatever you want to call it, in the locker. And they added time because of that. So now discouraged, encouraged that he's going to live longer, they said, you're probably going to outlive us. Isn't this a miracle? So he does that time. He does the extended time. He gets out of prison, goes to California where he was forced to go because that was where he was arrested. He joins a church. He gets heavily involved in church, and I received, when he passed away, a eulogy letter from his pastor saying what an amazing man of God he had become. But it all started with this. Uncle Richard, my sin is ever before me. Had I just come in there with a condemning, judging attitude, we probably never would have had a relationship, never would have been able to do anything. We have to acknowledge the plank in our own eye. Amen? And then allow God to use, and then we can help with compassion and love, say, hey, man, I know what you're going through. I've been there. Let me help you. Let me walk with you. Jesus says, that's how we fight. That's the better choice. Don't condemn. Don't judge. Look at yourself, then help. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your mercy that's poured on us. We thank you for your amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but then you took that plank out of my eye. I could see the gospel, and then I could see all the other planks that needed to come out. Father, I thank you for this loving church. And I pray that you have spoken to them as well as speaking to me. As Jesus spoke to the audience as well as rebuking the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And Lord, I pray that before we join the gossip train and the group of individuals who condemn and judge so many people, Lord, that we would do a little self-examination. Say, Lord, would you help me? Help me get the crud out of my own ear, out of my own heart, out of my own eye. Lord, would you help me so that I can help others? Help us, Lord. And now, Father, if there's any thing of my flesh that has crept into this time may be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you for your extra time this morning, church. Lord, would you stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.